Well, if you look at the scripture reading, you might think it's a mistake. Acts 25 and 26, that's two full chapters. That's what we're going to be covering, but I'm going to chop out a little bit of the reading. So start with Luke, verse 25. This is Paul still in prison, been there for 2 years now, and we get a new procurator, a new ruler in Judea from Rome, Festus, and he's trying to make things right. So I'm going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 25, and I'll skip ahead a little bit. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, he said, let the men of authority among you go down with me. And if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he had stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat in the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. And when he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to the charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." Now, when some days had passed, Agrippa, the king, and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And I'll skip on to verse 24, where Festus is speaking to them. And Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seemed to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him." So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense today against all the accusation of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. Not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and all those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and those things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king arose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and true word that he is speaking to you today. I am a Christian. God himself has come to me. And he is beginning to invade my life and clean house. He is beginning to make me again in his own image so that I might look more and more like his son, even Jesus. I have been born again. I have been regenerated by the Spirit of the living God. And therefore, I am radically different from the fallen world and radically different from a mere natural man. God has made me a new creation. My mind and my heart are now beginning to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the infinite personal God through Jesus Christ, and I trust him and I follow him. But most people don't. They're still playing with the empty box. The world has rejected God and his Christ if they have heard about him at all. The secular world defines life without God. They live life as if God did not exist at all. If it didn't matter that Jesus made promises and kept them and fulfilled them in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter to them. They live in a secular world. God isn't allowed in that world. And there are many people who we as the church are funneling into the secular world. They know about God. They know about the promises. They know about the gospel, but they don't believe. So there's two. They're playing with the box, but they haven't embraced the living God. And therefore, they do not ultimately understand Christians. And they don't like us much. They have a fallen mind and they have a fallen heart. And they are living under the power of Satan and under the power of darkness, whether they realize it or not. And the world says to us or about us as Christians, you know, these Christians, they have absolute truth. They think they have divine revelation. They have an immovable moral standard. They know right from wrong. And we just can't work with that. They're immovable. They're unbendable. And that hinders the development of culture. It hinders human flourishing to have absolute truth from God. We progressives, we need some wiggle room to create our own utopia. A perfect world without God, without rules, without any inequality, without any crime. And we could do it if it wasn't for those Christians and their absolute truth. So we know that the world, the powers that be, do not like Christians. The secular world is against us. And they don't like our message either. They think it does harm. And so how do we respond to the world's rejection of truth, of God, of the Christian message? What we tend to do is to say nothing. We cower in a corner. We don't say a word. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to cause any waves. Long ago, the secular world has asked us, at first politely and then sort of demanded, you can't be in the public square anymore. We don't want your opinion. We don't want your religion. We don't want your God in the public sphere anymore. So can you please just walk to the back of the bus? We don't want to hear it anymore. And many Christians meekly complied. How do you confront your boss when he makes a mistake? It is difficult to speak truth to power. How do you confront your dad when he makes a mistake? It is difficult to speak truth to power. How do you speak the gospel to those who do not believe? Or how do you speak it to those who have heard it before but still don't believe? How do you call the bluff of the empty cultural assumptions of our day? How do you tell the emperor that he has no clothes? There are a few main characters that I want to sort of set up here, and then I'm going to let Paul speak for himself when we get to the middle of the sermon. Who are the main characters in this drama? We have Festus, who is the new Roman ruler in Judea. He has just come, and he's trying to set things right. He is, I guess in my mind, a representative of the secular world. The world that really doesn't know God and doesn't really care to know Him. We're trying to keep this world running on our own wisdom, and we don't need God or religion or revelation, but He's the secular mind. And He's here to restore order and peace, sent by Nero himself. Felix, his predecessor, was just too violent, and there had been a major violent, bloody catastrophe in Caesarea, and that's why he was recalled. And Festus was there as a decent ruler to reestablish Roman rule and Roman law and Roman order. And he was a decent ruler, and he only lived for about 2 more years after this. But when he arrived, within 3 days, he went to the heart of Judaism because he needed to quell the riots. He needed to calm the waters. And so he was predisposed to do a favor for the Jews. And when he met with the Jewish leadership, the one thing that they wanted for Christmas was Paul's head on a platter. They still hated him. They still hated his message, in part because he was one of them, and he knew better. He knew the living God, and he was correcting them. He was admonishing them. He was challenging them, and they didn't like that. He had a message from God, and they didn't like that. Ishmael is now the high priest, even though he isn't mentioned. Ananias is still there and is still powerful. But the Jewish leadership, their number one priority is we've got to silence the Apostle Paul. Because he's speaking the gospel and he's stealing our members. Ishmael was appointed as high priest by, guess who? Herod Agrippa II. I'll get to him in a minute. Festus describes the scene later that they were shouting that Paul ought not to live any longer. We hear from Luke that they were actually planning an assault. Just bring Paul to Jerusalem and try him here so we can kill him on the way. Didn't say that part, but that's what they were intending to do. This is the Jewish leadership. This is the church leadership planning to kill someone. So Festus invites them instead to come to Caesarea for the trial. They do so about a week and a half later. And they make some of the same charges. They make some more serious charges. They add, he must be doing something against Caesar too. And Paul fully reasserts his innocence, even though they bring these charges. And Festus sees no crime whatsoever, nothing worthy of death. This is an innocent man, he says. And so what does he do? Well, Paul, how about, I still want to do a favor to the Jews, you know. How about if we just have the trial in Jerusalem? Let's just go there anyway. I think Paul knew what was up. And so he appealed to Caesar. Festus, wanting to do them a favor, he's willing to transfer the trial to Jerusalem. Did you know that when favoritism removes the blindfold from Lady Justice? And that's what was happening here, and Paul saw it. I wasn't going to get a fair trial. I wasn't even going to make it to the trial if I went to Jerusalem. So I needed to appeal to Caesar, and so he does. Herod Agrippa II is there. And he's there with his sister, Bernice. His sister, Bernice. He had an affair with his sister. At least that was the rumors. And a little bit later than this, she had an affair with Titus. In fact, Titus took her all the way back to Rome. But when in Rome, the tabloids got wind of it and Titus had to put her away. That's Bernice. And she was there with Herod Agrippa II. Herod Agrippa II was for the most part raised in Rome. And when his father died, he was only 17. And so the ruler, the Caesar, didn't think he was old enough to rule. So he didn't have the kingdom. Later, through the favoritism of his friend, Claudius, he was gathering minor kingdoms throughout Judea and Samaria. He was gathering little chunks of kingdoms. And one of the things that they had given him charge of was the temple treasury and also the appointing of the high priest. So he knew all these people. He was thought to be the leading expert among the Romans about things in Judea. And Festus asked Herod Agrippa for his help. You know, I've got to write the emperor something. Can you help me? Because this guy is innocent. That's mentioned over and over and over again throughout these trials. But he's still in prison in chains. But he's innocent. There's nothing he's done wrong. But we can't release him because we want to do a favor for the Jews. So it's a religious dispute about a dead man that named Jesus that Paul claims is alive. At least that's the way Festus reads it. And he is innocent. So Festus is in quite a bind. I've got to write something. Can you imagine writing to Caesar, the ultimate power of the known world, and say this, "Dear Caesar, here is an innocent man. I had him in prison, never released him. Sorry about that. I didn't release him due to favoritism. So, Caesar, can you please clean up my mess?" He's not going to write that letter. He's got to come up with something else, so he's asking for Herod's help. So Herod wants to hear from Paul. And so they gather a crowd with all the rich and all the powerful, the rulers, the leaders, the elite, the intelligentsia. They're all gathered together to hear Paul make his defense. So we could say it in this way. The world gathers around Paul, and he is given freedom to speak for himself. People in all their finery and all their worldly pomp and apparel, and Paul is there before them in chains, probably in prison guard, and he is about to speak. This is Paul's last speech in the book of Acts. And in it, he is preaching the gospel. In it, he is preaching truth to power. And because I'm not feeling well, I'm going to let Paul speak himself. "King Agrippa, I consider it an honor, and I am fortunate to make my defense before you Because you understand the Jews. You understand the word. You understand the promises. You understand the conflicts and the difficulties. You, in some sense, are one of us. You've lived here. You've grown up here. You know about God, His ways, and His promises. And therefore, I'm glad that you're here. And hear me patiently. For I was once, as everyone knows, a Pharisee. And not just a Pharisee. I was the strictest Pharisee you could find. I was zealous for the tradition of my fathers. I loved the Word of God. I was willing to do anything to honor Him. I was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. I know the promises of God, and I actually believe them. And I made it my life to please God, to keep His laws, to do the right thing, to guard the truth. We, Pharisees, we are the separated ones. And I was the first in the class. I was first among my peers. I was a radical Pharisee. My superiors were proud of me. The people loved me. And the Romans hated me because of my convictions. I was a Hebrew among the Hebrews. I loved God's revelation and the traditions of my father. And I was willing to do anything to defend the truth. Just ask around. Everyone knows it. Even the Jewish leaders that are accusing me, they knew who I was. They knew what I did. I had their permission to do it. But now I have a new message. The promises which were given to us as a people have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And Jesus has been raised from the dead. The salvation that we Jews had always hoped to attain has been attained by Jesus Christ and offered us to us now as a free gift. Everything has been fulfilled in Him. And it is because of this hope that I am accused of by the Jews. And it is because of this salvation that I am now in chains. The God who has created the world, He can raise the dead. He promised that He would, and He did. Jesus is alive. Why is that so difficult for you to believe? Herod, you believe that God can raise the dead, and I'm telling you that He has. So I had a new message. But before, in my zeal as a Pharisee, as a strict Pharisee, I persecuted the cause of Christ. In my fiery zeal to defend the faith of my fathers, I once greatly opposed Christians. And in fact, I even thought it was my duty to do so. Like many of my Jewish brothers do today. They wanted to persecute the Christian cause. And I have walked in their shoes. And I have thought their thoughts. I understand their passion because I once shared it. I persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. I locked them up on orders from the high priest. And I consented to their deaths. I punished them publicly in the synagogues. And I caused them, or at least I tried to cause them to blaspheme and to deny Christ. I was in a raging fury against Jesus, even into foreign cities. I once thought, like many of you do now, this can't be true. Smart people don't believe this stuff about a Jewish Messiah, about a promise fulfilled, about salvation given. You know, intelligent, secular people, they don't believe these things. It can't be true. And I don't want to look in it for fear that it might be true. But these things can't be true. And that's what I thought. Couldn't be true. And on my way to Damascus, I met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He stopped me. He changed me. He humbled me. He called me. He commissioned me to proclaim the hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was converted. Yes, that's true. But I was also called. Called to preach the truth to a world that didn't want to hear it. To be faithful to the heavenly vision that I had received. This is the fulfillment of all that my people have always hoped for. And He has come in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they aren't believing. But I was called on the road to Damascus. Jesus Himself met me. He stopped me. He changed me. He called me. He said to me, "Stop persecuting me. Start proclaiming me." He commissioned me to preach, and that's what I'm doing now. That's what I've done since that moment. He said, "I am the promised hope of your people. Tell them." So I have. He said, "It's hard for you to run against the grain of truth, isn't it? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Festus, your own philosophers know this phrase, don't they? And they even use it. Euripides and Aeschylus. It is useless to oppose deity. Your own philosopher said it. It is hard to fight against God. So I was myself corrected by a voice from heaven. The Lord Jesus, the resurrected King, He spoke to me. I was fighting against God, but I wasn't going to win. And that's what's going to happen to you if you don't submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King. He is the risen Savior. He is the hope of Israel, yes. He's the hope of the world. You must embrace Him by a living faith. Don't kick against the goads. Don't uselessly fight against God. Don't spit into the wind. Don't fight against the truth. But Jesus, when He met me, He didn't only change my mind, He changed my life, He changed my calling. He stopped my raging fury against the truth and caused me not only to submit to the truth, but to begin to proclaim the truth. And look, I'm doing it even now before you. The gospel is good news to all. It can open, and it should open your eyes to the truth when you hear the word of God proclaimed, when you hear Christ exalted, when you see the real gift at Christmas. It can cause you to turn from darkness to light. It can cause you to turn from the power of Satan to God, and to receive a place among those who are sanctified by faith. All are welcomed. Just believe. Believe in the gift that was given to you. Both Jew and Gentile. Believe. Both rich and poor. Believe. Both the powerful and the powerless. You can believe. You will be accepted. You will be received. Jesus is the promise fulfilled. Jesus is the Messiah. And I have been faithful to the heavenly vision. I have preached. I have preached to Jews. I have preached to Gentiles. I have faced down persecution in order to proclaim the truth as it is in Jesus. I have been obedient to the heavenly vision. I preached in Damascus. I preached throughout the cities of Judea. I preached to the Gentiles. And I am preaching to you now. And I am calling all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel, to embrace the good news, to repent and to turn to God. I call all men to walk in obedience because it is the path to joy. And do the works fitting for repentance. That's why I was seized by my Jewish brothers. Because I proclaim a full and a free salvation to all who are willing to believe. I am doing what God has called me to do. And in the providence of God, I'm doing it right now, even before you. Before Jews, before Gentiles, before the rich, before the poor. I am preaching, repent, and believe the gospel. I'm speaking to small and great, to Jew and Gentile, even now, just as Jesus said I would. I'm speaking all that Moses promised, all the promise that said would come to pass, and it has. Jesus is the Messiah. He must suffer and die and proclaim light to both Jew and Gentile. And so I preach. I preach, repent, return to God, believe the good news, walk with Him in deeds fitting for repentance. That's why the Jews hate me. That's why they want to kill me. I tell them they are rejecting their own Messiah, and they are, but they don't want to believe it. I'm here speaking all that Moses and the prophets have said, that Jesus is the Messiah, that He must suffer, that He must rise again, and He would proclaim light and truth to both Jews and Gentiles. Well, Festus had had enough, and he said to me, Paul, you are mad. Your great learning has driven you crazy. This is a myth. This can't be true. All the smart people I know don't believe this. So I think it's safe to reject it, isn't it? This is just old Jewish fables, meaningless religious tales. And Paul says to Festus, these words are true. These words are God's. These words are rational words. I'm not crazy for repeating God's words to you. But you, O excellent Festus, you're a fool for rejecting them. King Herod, you're an expert on all these things. You know these things have happened. You know that I'm speaking truth. You understand the promises of God. You understand how they've been fulfilled in Jesus, don't you? You've lived through it. You've talked to the people. Jesus lived here. He died here. He taught here. He rose from the dead. He appeared to hundreds of witnesses. And you are aware of all these things, aren't you, Herod? These things weren't done in secret. They weren't done in a corner. It's true. These are the facts of history. Prophets are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Isn't that right, Herod? You've seen it with your own eyes, haven't you? You believe the prophets, don't you? Oh, I know that you believe. You believe the good news, don't you, Herod? I know that you believe, don't you? You are bold. Are you so bold as to ask me to become a Christian already? So soon? However long it takes. I wish everyone would embrace the truth and submit to the gospel. That everyone would be like me except for these chains. And so Paul had another promise fulfilled. In Acts 9:15 it said, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." How do you speak truth to power? How do you speak truth to power? First, you must believe that it is true. You must believe that it is true. Nobody bets everything on a bad hand. But if you got the winning hand, you're willing to bet it all, right? We've got the winning hand. You must truly believe that what you are saying is true, that you have the winning hand. And I'm encouraging you to go all in on it, if I can use a poker illustration. And you must believe that what you're saying to the world is important. It is urgent. It is necessary. It is the difference between life and death. It is the difference between heaven and hell. You must believe that it is life-changing. And last, you must not be afraid. What can man do unto me? You've got to get to that point. Much of the power of the powerful lies in their intimidation. If you continue to speak, if you continue to follow the rules and the guidelines of absolute truth and God's word, we're going to be against you. You're going to lose your job. We're going to come after you. You can't fear what they can take away from you. If you do, you'll remain silent. So, in a simple and direct way, speak the truth as it is in Jesus. Speak who he is and why he came. Speak of your own experience. Speak the gospel to them. Speak it to the secular mind. Speak it to the covenant breakers as well. Those who were once in the church but aren't any longer. Speak the truth of Jesus to them. And pray that God would open the eyes of the blind, would cause them to go from the power of Satan to God, that he would give them life. Don't be afraid, because what you have is the truth, and the world desperately needs it. So come to Christ. The good news is for everyone. Repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known. You have made your truth known. You have made your good news known. And when you cause your word to be proclaimed and you send your spirit with your word, people are born again. Regeneration happens. People begin to stop playing with a box and begin to embrace the living God and the greatest gift that was ever given. So we pray, Lord, that you would come to many this time, this season. Through the songs, through the preaching, through the presentations. Lord, even in the shopping malls, the gospel is heard over the radio. We pray, Lord, that it would find room in the hearts of many. Bless us, Lord, that we would go deeper into the truth ourselves, that we would have greater boldness to speak the truth as it is in Jesus, to be able to speak truth to power, because we know that it is true. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.